Now let's go to Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Let's ask God to help us because we need the help to hear and to see what He wants to tell us. Father, there's not a strong man on this planet who can stand on his own. There's not a man on this earth that is able to present himself before you or before your people and say, I've got it all figured out and it's all in my back pocket. There's no man, Lord, who is able rightly himself to speak that truth which your people need to hear. In fact, Father, if you leave me alone here right now, I'll be a babbling fool. I'll be a noisy, clanging cymbal. And nobody will benefit at all. But if you would come by your Spirit, Lord, and own this word of yours and rivet our attention upon Christ and cause us to see Him and hear through this Scripture His voice speaking with authority to awaken our hearts, to inflame our affections and our passions, to quell our fleshly unruliness, and to grant us believing eyes so that by faith we embrace Him for all that He has done, we will be changed. So help us now, Lord, and give us that which we need for Christ's sake. Amen. Romans. Y'all remember Romans, don't you? That's been a while. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And He summoned the crowd with His disciples, and He said to them, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when He comes in the glory of His Father and with the holy angels. When Christ calls a man, follow Me, He bids him come and die. Now that is the command of the gospel. And yet what a startling contrast we find here between these words of Jesus and the casual lure of pray this prayer Christianity, the easy believism that we find rampant around us today. And that's really what I want you to see this morning. I want you to understand that the radical call of Christ is a call to every believer, not just to some believers. This is not a special call Jesus gives for the super committed. It is the minimal call of Christ for every Christian. If anyone would come after Me, He says. Notice that in verse 34, Jesus is speaking to the crowds. He's not just speaking to His committed disciples. He is speaking here to the crowds who have begun to gather around Him. He says, you want to come with Me? You want to be My disciple? Then here is the minimal requirement. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. It is a call to a radical repentance. You understand that if there is not something of this in what you call your Christianity, then you don't have a genuine Christianity. I mean, think about it. What makes you think that you're a Christian? Decision that you made at an altar? A prayer you prayed with a preacher? If anyone would come after Me, let him pray a prayer. Is that what He says? With every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, this is a call to a total discipleship. That's what I want you to see here this morning. First thing we need to understand about this radical call of Christ is that every Christian is called to this radical discipleship. Remember when a friend of mine in college, Chuck Campbell, came to Christ. His testimony was a lot like some of the testimonies we have heard and are going to be hearing here in the next couple of weeks raised in church, a family that perhaps Christian, perhaps nominally Christian, in Chuck's case, nominally Christian, thought he was a believer, thought he was in good stead with God, but then God one day opened his eyes, convicted him of his sin, caused him to see that he was lost and that he needed a Savior. He turned by grace, grabbed hold of Christ by faith, and became a new creature. He began telling everybody about it. He came forward and came public with his profession of faith. And his father, who was not a believer, took him aside one day and said, "You know, son, it's fine that you got religion, but please don't become one of these fanatics." I love Chuck's answer to his dad. He said, "But Dad, I got to. That's the only kind of Christian there is." Yes. That's exactly right. There is no such thing as a nominal Christian if you're going to take that word Christian seriously. There is no such thing as being in Christ apart from a radical commitment to Christ. Again, this commandment of Jesus is not just for a special class of Christians who are really committed, who are going to be missionaries and preachers and martyrs. It is the command of Jesus for every Christian, the minimum requirement of faithfulness. If anyone wishes to come after me, anyone, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, what does it mean by that? Deny yourself. Bottom line, it means it can never be about you again. You can never again be the central focus of your life and pursuits and all. You are setting it behind you. To deny someone means that you refuse them, that you disown them. Now, I would sooner disown my right arm and cut it off and throw it in the trash can than to ever disown one of my daughters. But if I did disown one of my girls, it would mean that I renounced all claims that she has on me as her father. And that if she ever came to me again with a demand or a request or anything, I would say to her, "No, forget it. You have no place in my life anymore. I've removed any claim that you may have on me. It's gone." Now, I can't imagine doing that to one of my girls, but that is exactly what we must do when it comes to the claims that my flesh makes on me. The claims that this selfishness of mine has made on me all these long years. The claims of my old life and my old self. They must be renounced. This is repentance. What does Paul say in Romans 6 as he speaks about what has happened to the believer? He says, "Do you not know that your old self was crucified with him? It died in order that your body of sin might be done away with, rendered forever of non-effect, of powerlessness, so that you would no longer be slaves of sin." It is a call to radical abandonment, a radical repentance from all that you had and all that you are, to stop thinking so much of you in order to set your focus upon Him. To deny yourself means that you turn from all self-seeking, all self-aggrandizement, all self-serving, all self-gratification, all self-focus. Oh, we are so full of ourselves as a culture. So filled with passion for me that you renounce all of that and set your face fully upon Christ that you might live for Him. That's self-denial. That's self-denial. Not this foolishness you see parading around this time of year in the so-called season of Lent. I mean, self-denial, I don't have cake. Self-denial, I do without meat during the month of March. Is that what Jesus meant? Don't eat meat? Come on. No. It is not saying no to meat and putting on sackcloth and ashes, as the monks of old used to do. It is saying no to me, that I might put on Christ. No to me, but yes to Him. No to my will, but yes to His will. No to my word, but yes to His word. No to my plans, but yes to His plans for me. No to my pleasure seeking, and yes to what brings pleasure to Him. And oh, there is joy in that, isn't there? But let me tell you, just as a warning, as we continue to think of this in context of grace, this is not something Christ calls you to do on your own, nor is it something you can do on your own. What He's talking about here is the initial motions and the ongoing life that regenerating grace brings to those whom God rescues from their sin. That's why religion never gets this. That's why religion always looks for an easier way in a ceremony or a Lenten season or something like that. And that's why most evangelicals don't even understand that there is such a thing as self-denial. At least the Catholics understand that there's something that needs to be denied. But most evangelicals simply believe that God is all about them. And so there's no self-denial of any kind, just a grasping for more and more and more and more in the name of vain religion. Jesus says, deny yourself. Turn from yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. You understand that that has nothing to do with a piece of jewelry around your neck, a little wooden cross on a card in your pocket. I mean, that's blasphemy. This, take up your cross in their culture, to those sitting there, because remember, Jesus Himself hasn't even died yet. They're not even looking at it through the cross of Christ. They're looking at it through what they understood. And what they understood is taking up your cross meant the horror of the death march. When a condemned man took up his cross, he was taking upon himself the instrument of his death. When a man in your village took up the cross, it was not a light or merry or happy thing. It was an execution. And it was forever. Goodbye, friends. I'll never see you again. So long, possessions. They're gone to me. Farewell to all my plans and my dreams. It's over. When a man picked up his cross, it was so they could lead him out of the city. So they could lead him out away from friends and family to be shamed and mocked in the streets. People came to you and they threw mud and feces at you. They screamed insults. They took you outside of the city up onto a hill, and there they would nail you and there you would die. It was a bloody, wretched thing. Now that's what Jesus is saying here. Taking up your cross has nothing to do with you bearing a difficult burden in your life. It has nothing to do with you suffering through a bad marriage. It's not you enduring a crippling disease. It's not about you at all. It's Christ. It's turning from everything else that you might have, Christ. It's abandoning all else that you love and depend upon, that you might love and depend upon Christ. It's setting aside all that you have cared about preeminently, that you may care preeminently for Christ. It's losing everything to gain Him. It's dying to this world and its silly, silly promises that it never intended to keep, that you might have Christ and the promises that He will surely fulfill. Is that what you've come to celebrate this morning? Is that what you've come by faith to embrace in Christ? I mean, do you see how this is so much more than just a decision? How this unmasks the shallow evangelism that has swept so very many into the church, but ultimately kept them from Christ. Friend, the question is not, do you want to go to heaven? Okay, say this prayer. The question is, have you seen the worth and value of Christ? How He is the pearl of great price. How He is the treasure hidden in the field. And have you seen the horror and the wickedness and the wretchedness of your sin so that willingly, joyfully, with repentance and faith, you abandon all that you have and all that you are that you may turn and embrace and follow Him? That is the call. To become a Christian. Follow Him. Well, it means that you no longer set the agenda. If you were to come up here and follow me, when I turn to the right, you turn to the right. When I turn to the left, you turn to the left. When I stop, you stop. When I go, you go. as the children of Israel went through the wilderness, wherever the pillar of cloud and fire moved, they moved. When it rested, they rested. When it went to the left, they went to the left. Even when it led them to the sea, there to the sea they went. They were no longer their own. They were bought with a price. This is what we are called to. You no longer choose your path. You no longer set the pace. He does. You no longer own your future or possess your possessions. He does. And understand, it's not just a one-time shot. This is not just something that, well, at conversion, I surrendered all. And now I go on, live the way I want to live until Jesus comes back. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It's a continuing action here, the words that Paul uses. The taking up of the cross, that's a one-time act. But it's a one-time act that has a continuing consequence. There is a moment in time called conversion when I've taken the cross upon my shoulder, but then that cross never leaves my shoulder for the rest of my life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, in Him I live. I'm dead with Christ and alive to God, Romans 6. Take up the cross. Luke goes on and says, daily. But then the following is a keep following, a present active, a continual, ongoing reality. Where He says to me, Scott, come, and I go. Every morning I get up and I think, is it Christ or is it me today? And as a Christian I say, oh, it must be Christ. Today I will follow Christ. I wonder, is that the first thought? Or one of, that's not fair. First thought, sometimes the first thought is, why is that baby crying so loud? But as you get up and get going in the morning, there is a consciousness that Christ owns me, that Christ calls me, that Christ leads me, that I am a slave to Christ and to righteousness because I have been liberated from my slavery to sin and Satan and death. That there is a new creature who with a new heart who is pursuing Christ. And so every morning, is it Christ or is it me? No, it is Christ. And I will follow Him. And if He says to you, as He did to the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come with me. You say, yes, Lord. You have a big garage sale. And you go to Africa or wherever He might send you. Or, if He says to you, stay here and raise these children to love and honor me and love that wife as I love my church and work hard at your job, doing everything as unto the Lord, then you do that too. But either way, you abandon all claims to yourself that you might follow Him as Lord. That's the call to be a Christian. That's the call to come and die. That's the call of repentance and faith. Anything less than that, you misunderstood what He was saying to you. That's the call to be a Christian. Second thing to understand here is every Christian must lose his or her life in the pursuit of Christ. Now that you've all met Waleed, you know why I love him. You know why I think he is really a special servant of God, and you know why I pray for him. I've prepared myself for the call I fear may come one day when I pick up the phone and someone at Heartcry says to me, they've taken Waleed. We fear he may be martyred. I'm prepared as much as one can be. I'm prepared for that. I know that it could come. That's real. It could happen. So you pray for him. But notice what Christ says to all of us here in verse 35. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. You know what he's saying to you? He's saying this. If you live for yourself, guarding your life, guarding your possessions, hoarding it all to yourself, trying to keep hold of it for you, you will lose everything. But if, on the other hand, Christian, you willingly say, all that I have and all that I am, my family, my plans, my house, my car, my possessions, my very life, Lord, they are yours. Gladly I yield them into your hands for your purposes and for your kingdom. As you do that, He will safeguard your life on this plane and He will bend it for His glory. He will bend it toward His honor. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that if you do this, you will not suffer or that you will not lose everything physically on this planet. Jesus says, blessed are you, in fact, if you lose houses and lands and fathers and mothers and all that stuff, because you will receive much more in the age to come. And remember, Jesus is speaking these words here to people like Waleed who daily face the possibility of a literal martyr's death. So what does He mean? He means this, that you so value Me and so love My gospel and are so committed to walking in this relationship with Me and in letting your light shine before men and letting people see you through Me, you're living in such a way of following after Me that you are willing, if it's necessary, to lose everything in this world that I may be seen and known. You yield your life to Me knowing that the life you lose here is far outweighed by the one you have to gain. And so that if I do take away your possessions, and I do take you out of your home, and I do cause you to lose all in this present life, you will never look at Me and say, oh, what a loss I've endured. You will look at Me and cry, gain! Gain! Because I have Christ. Does that make sense? And so to confess Jesus as Lord, as Romans 10 says, doesn't mean you stand before a church where it's safe and say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. It means that you stand before those who hate you and want to kill you, and when you say, Jesus is Lord, they cut off your head. I want to be careful there too, because we're so romantic about martyrs and missionaries, aren't we? We like to tell ourselves, told myself many times, you know, what if they came in here today with machine guns, lined us up and say, deny Christ or die? We like to say, I'll die. Boy, I'd stand there and I'd say, I love Jesus. I'd let Him shoot me. But let's be honest. Sometimes I don't confess Christ to the guy sitting beside me because I don't want to be embarrassed. Sometimes I don't confess Christ because I don't want to look silly or have somebody think that I'm weird. Sometimes I don't give to missions because, well, I'm really saving it for something I want to spend on myself. Sometimes I don't take the time to even help a brother because I want to watch something on TV. You know, it's kind of like the guy who says he'll die for his wife, but he won't even get up to help her clear the dishes. Kind of rings hollow, because Jesus isn't just talking about the spilling of your blood, but the spilling of your life in an ongoing fashion. Whoever wishes to save his life, the one who keeps holding on to it, hoarding his time, hoarding his money to himself, he will lose all. But whoever gives himself freely for my sake in the gospel, Jesus says, he will gain all. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? Verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, Father, would you help us at this point not to be distracted by anything? Would you help us, because this is such a vital word. Lord, I want to be able to speak it clearly as I must. So help us in Jesus. What it comes down to here is simply this question: what do you value? What really does matter to you? What if you could gain
the whole world? What if you could be as rich as Bill Gates and Oprah rolled into one? Bill-Oprah, I don't know. What if you could own half the country from New York to Missouri? People serving you, waiting on you, fawning over you, attending to your every need. What if you could have that for yourself? And not just for a little bit, but for your whole life, 70, 80, let's say 100 years. And all you have to do is walk away from Christ. Refuse Him. Deny Him. I wonder how many sitting in church this morning would take that deal. No, let's make it even more simple. Let's make it easier. You can still go to church if you want. You can still have the friendships at church that you have. You just can't have Him. And when you die, you will hear Him say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." If you could have all that, would it be worth it? You see, that's the question here. What is the worth and the value of your soul to you? And by soul here, he means your very self. That life that is yours that will continue beyond the grave and into eternity. Can you measure its worth? Can you weigh it in the balance? Believe it or not, notice it or not, you are weighing it in the balance every single morning. Would you give this soul of yours just to grasp a few fleeting pleasures more in this temporary world? Because you understand, even if your pleasures last 70 years and take in the whole of the world, that is nothing compared to the weight and the value and the glory of what is to be found in Christ for all eternity. So what is the worth of your soul? Are you willing to trade it away so cheaply? Then why? I ask myself this question. Why do you trade your soul's worth for so much less today? For such fleeting pleasures today? Why do you trade away your soul's health for a few dollars more in your pocket? For a boyfriend or a girlfriend to make you feel good about yourself. For pornography to titillate and excite. For the approval of people who don't know Christ. Oh friend, ask yourself this question. What will it profit me to gain this whole world if it costs me my soul? For that's exactly what it will cost. What can you give to buy your soul back once it's gone? Nothing, nothing. That's his point. Once it's gone, it's gone. Once your life here is ended, you can't turn back the clock and recover it ever. But you see the importance of what Christ is saying to us this morning. You can live for yourself, gain for yourself here and now, but in the end, it will cost you everything. Or you can gain Christ by faith, yielding everything to Him to gain the prize that outweighs the world. Missionary martyr Jim Elliot was right when he said, "He is no fool to give that which he cannot keep, the world, to gain that which he cannot lose, eternity." Well, that brings me to this last thing this morning, and that is to understand that every Christian, then, must live in the light of a soon coming judgment. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says. That's what he's talking about here, verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." When you're ashamed of Christ before men, you are revealing your heart. You are exposing for all to see the true love of your heart. What does your heart truly love? Christ? No, self. And so you want the approval of men. You want them to say nice things about you and include you in their little group. Treat you like one of the boys or one of the girls. Not look at you as strange or different or odd. And so you step back from Him. You create a little space, a little distance between you and Him so that they won't think of you as being too tightly connected with Him. They won't identify you too closely with Him. Because at heart they hate Him. And you don't want them to hate you. Now what is that? Because listen, church, I see that in me sometimes. See, I'm not just saying, oh, you people do these. I see that in me. What is that? What is it that makes me push back? What is it that makes me cover the book I'm reading at Starbucks because someone might see that it says Jesus? What is that in me? It's the remains of sin. It's my desire to keep the world's approval, to hang on to Christ with one hand and to have the world with the other hand. But Jesus says it in so many places, doesn't He? I cannot have both. I cannot serve both God and mammon. I cannot have Christ and the world. I cannot be in both camps. There must be a decision made. There must be a stark choice. There must be a turning from one to embrace the other. Now the world has made its decision. It has chosen adultery and pornography, fornication and wealth, power and entertainment and drugs and self over Christ. It has chosen to live these 60 or 70 short years to gain temporary pleasures and to reject eternal pleasures at God's right hand. It has made its choice, and therefore that is all it can ever have. And if you stand with it, that is all you will ever have either. And Christ will come, and you will die. And then what? You see, there are consequences to your choices. There are repercussions that echo from your life long into eternity. And you can live your whole life here and now and waste it. Thank you, John Piper. You can waste your life. And then, think of this. Then where will your money be? Then where will your fame be? Then where will your sexual pleasure be? Then where will the applause be? Gone. Gone. Tossed into the dumpster of history forever, never to be recovered, never to be regained, never to be enjoyed again. Or you can release all to Him today. Turn away from your desire for the pleasures and approvals of this world. Take hold of Christ by faith alone. And in Him gain far more than this world in all of its shallow promises can ever give. Which will you do? Which are you doing right now? Cling to self and lose all. Cling to Christ and gain all in Him. There's the bottom line. Cling to self and lose all. Cling to Christ by faith and gain all in Him. And when He comes, for oh, He is coming. Did you know that? He is coming. When He comes, the Bible says He will send His angels to the four corners of the earth to gather His elect. He will separate the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, The good fish from the bad fish. There's several examples of this. He will separate the one from the other. Those who are His will be brought to Him. Those who are not will be cast into outer darkness. And you, standing in one group or the other, will hear Him say either, "Depart from Me, I never knew you," into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Or He will say to you, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master." Let's pray. Oh Father, I feel so feeble in making eternal things clear this morning. I don't have the words or the colors, or the power to speak half of what needs to be spoken, to paint this picture, and to paint the bright glories of eternity with Christ as bright as they need to be seen, or the dark dread of hell and self as dark as they need to be seen. Can't do it, Father. Not even in my own mind I can't do it. But oh, You have done it, oh Lord. And You can make us see, oh Lord, Your truth. Oh, what a great God You are. Oh, what a Savior we have in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for each person who has heard me this morning. Give us now ears and hearts to respond. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must, no question here, deny himself, take up his cross, the place of death, and follow me. Would you give eyes right now to turn from self and set upon Christ? To release all, Lord, all bitterness, all sin, all idols, all self, all that we have treasured to ourselves, all family, all possessions. Would You give us, Lord, faith to see these things as lesser, as shackles, as that which prevents us from claiming Christ by faith? Would You give us grace to turn from all else and embrace Christ alone for life, and in Christ to find handed back to us all that we need and nothing we don't? That we may live to the praise of His glory. Amen. Stand with me.